Well, after our brief detour last month into 2 Kings for Reformation Day, we'll return again this morning to our study, our monthly study of James. The text before us this morning is James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Now, hear God's word. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Father, as we turn to the Holy Scripture now, as we meditate on it and study it, I pray that your light would illumine our hearts and minds, that we would be able to receive your instructions. May we learn this morning to control our tongues, that we can be mature, accomplishing the purposes for which we have been created. And may this word for us be timely as we engage a culture which becomes more and more hostile to your ways. In Christ's holy name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. The very first words in history were spoken by God when he said, "Let there be light." God literally spoke the world into existence. God's word carries power and authority. God speaks and things come into being. Things rearrange themselves. His creation responds to his word. God rules over the creation by his word. After all, the creation was created by the power of his word. And now consider that man was made in the image of God. Now, there are many aspects to that image bearing, but one of them is certainly that we have the power and ability to affect our world by what we say. We have the ability to build up or to tear down. To some extent, obviously not the same extent as God, we speak a reality into existence. Now, don't misunderstand. This is not some sort of name it, claim it doctrine. We don't speak ourselves into being billionaires. We don't speak ourselves into, say, a different gender, as many sinfully try to do in our postmodern world. Our will and our words are subordinate to God's will and God's word. But there is a power behind the words man chooses to speak or not to speak because of the way God made the world. Adam, following after the pattern God set for him and fulfilling his created purpose, rules over the creation by speaking the name of each animal. He also speaks the name of the first woman given to him by God. Now, unfortunately, as we know, Adam failed to rule and exercise the power of his word. He stood by silently while the serpent deceitfully spoke deceitfully words to his wife, the woman he was to care for. He failed to exercise the authority given to him by God. He failed to exercise the tongue that he was given. The rest of the story of the world from then to now and continuing into the future is one of God mending what was broken by Adam's silence. But note that man is still to exercise authority and dominion, and he often does so by word. Consider these examples from the scripture. When Noah's son Ham sinned against him, Noah responded by speaking a new reality into being. He says, "Cursed be Canaan, blessed be Yahweh, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant, and may God enlarge Japheth." See, Noah spoke and reality followed. Isaac blesses Jacob instead of Esau. And though Isaac wanted to take his words of blessing on Jacob back, he could not. Jacob was blessed and Esau was not, much to the anger and chagrin of Esau. And Esau sought in vain to retrieve that blessing. Now, why did Esau desire that blessing so much? And what did it matter? The words of Isaac were just words, after all, were they not? And, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Well, that playground rhyme is, of course, false, because that's not the way God made the world. God made the world by the power of his word, and he made people who were also powerful of word. Esau's anger against Jacob can be understood only in a world in which words have power, where the tongue can bind. And even though he didn't mean to bless Jacob over Esau, Isaac spoke a binding reality into existence. This is the biblical worldview of the tongue. Many more examples can be given, but this is the point of the matter before us in James today. The tongue has power. And what's more, as no part of humanity was untouched by the fall, our tongue, our words, are most certainly affected by man's fallen, sinful nature. We wield a powerful weapon, capable of blessing and building up, or capable of spewing poison and tearing down. And so James warns us this morning about the nature of this sinful tongue. Now, the structure of James' letter is such that we now find ourselves at the center, the main point or the hinge of the letter. If you recall, many months ago, we discussed the chiastic nature of the letter of James, of which James 3, 1 through 12 is the hinge. Everything points to this important section of the letter. You know, James has made a big deal of actions and works up to this point. Christians may not just pay lip service to the faith, they must be faithful in action as well. But James doesn't want his readers to have the wrong idea. While words must be accompanied by action, words are still important. And so James will this morning give us some guidance as we examine his writings to the first century churches. Now, before diving in to the tongue specifically, James starts with an admonition to teachers who use their tongue to teach in verses 1 and 2. He says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a mature man, able also to bridle the whole body." Now, James is going to have a lot to say about the tongue, but he starts here with teachers. Now, we should briefly note that none of us can escape teaching on some level. The church does not primarily write documents and treaties and theological position papers. The church is where words are spoken and exchanged. And as such, all Christians are always teaching on some level. When you greet one another, when you respond to one another, when you admonish one another, you are engaging in the use of your tongue in a less didactic form of teaching. Now, of course, James has more in view here. He doesn't want everyone in the church to be a teacher. Now, this likely encompasses all the offices within the church: pastor, elder, deacon, theologian, etc. These, James says, are held to a stricter standard of judgment. So while we were told elsewhere that those who desire a teaching or overseeing office desire a good thing, yet we are warned that such an office has strict standards and harsher judgments. The Westminster Larger Catechism, question 151, asks, "What are those aggravations that make some sins more heinous than others?" And the first part of that answer is, sins receive their aggravations from the persons offending if they be of riper age, greater experience or grace eminent for profession, gifts, place, offices, guides to others, and whose example is likely to be followed by others. In other words, certain sins are made worse when done by people in positions of power and authority. And James is making that argument about the tongue of those in authority. James is writing to Jewish zealots. They loved to use their words to make speech, which is implied at the very least in that James has previously told them in this letter to quit talking so much and to get to work. And so here James really gets to the heart of their desire to make speech. Many want to use their gift of words to teach, and James wants them to slow down and carefully consider that calling. And that carefulness from verse 1 flows right into verse 2. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a mature man, able also to bridle the whole body. See, man will never be fully mature in this life. This life is the training ground for maturity. And as we learn and mature, we will stumble in word. And that's why James doesn't want many in the congregations he's writing to be teachers. But that's also the hope that we have. As men move toward maturity, they move toward being able to bridle the tongue and the whole body. And this is what James is driving at. Here at the center of the letter, we have laid out for us what is required for the mature man. And so we must strive not to stumble in word. For if we can do that, then we demonstrate that maturity of controls over our body. Verses 3 through 5. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. So here in these verses, James really gets into the power of the tongue, the way God created the world. Now, James uses imagery here that his audience were much more familiar with than we are. They would have easily grasped these illustrations. And we moderns would probably call their culture less developed. And certainly, they had less technology at their disposal. They would have used horses, donkeys, oxen, and those sorts of things to do the work that we do with cars, trucks, and tractors. And of course, we also read all the time about ships used to get around in the New Testament. Again, we don't often use sailing ships the way they would have. So here James likens the tongue to the rudder of a big wind-powered ship. The tongue, though little, has as great a power over the world as a little rudder has over a big ship. You see, you've got all that power of the wind, the gales, and the storms, and yet a little rudder controls where the ship goes and how effective the ship is. And if the rudder is broken, well, the ship becomes unmanageable. And James also here uses an analogy I quite enjoy. I was a horseman in my teens and early 20s. I trained and worked with many horses. And one of the keys to working with horses, as I'm sure you know, is the bridle and the bit. There are many kinds of bits, and each horse responds differently to different kinds of bits. And we once had a buggy horse named Lexus that developed a problem of pulling to one side. He wouldn't stay straight on the road. And he became resistant to pulls on the reins to keep him going straight. And so we had to figure out how to break him of this bad habit. And so we tried various types of bits. And finally, we resorted to a plate with dull spikes that fit over the bit and faced inward toward his mouth. It wasn't sharp enough to pierce the skin, but it was enough to let him know it was there and cause him a little bit of pain. And every time he started pulling to that side, a tug on the reins and that piece on his bit would pull against his mouth and cause him pain. Horses can be pretty big animals. Lexus was about 1,100 pounds. And in the grand scheme of things, those little spikes were nothing compared to the weight and power of this big horse. And yet a week with that addition to his bit cured him of this bad habit. And we removed that piece from his bit after that, and he never needed it again. He pulled straight from then on. Now, just like James says in our passage this morning, the bit and bridle gives the driver complete control over the horse, the direction of the horse, where it's going and what it's doing, and so on. And like Lexus needed to be broken of his habit to pull to one side, our tongues need to be tamed and broken because that little member of ours boasts great things. Our tongues, as members of the body of Christ, are like the bits in the horse's mouths. The church community goes where the tongue points. And our tongues, as James says here, are also like a fire that can set a forest ablaze. James in this section has no end of analogies. This fire comes from such a little member boasting of these great things. The Jewish Christian zealots James writes to were on fire for Jesus. And James wants to make sure that the fire isn't setting uncontrollable blazes of sin. The tongue can incite all manner of things that may not have been intended. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Now, in some ways, this text doesn't feel like it needs a lot of exposition. It's pretty clear. And yet, in another way, we do well to exposit it so that we may dwell on it. Now remember, all the power that the tongue has, how God made the world to respond to things spoken, how he made us in his image, and part of that image is in giving us powerful speech. Well, every part of us, every part of our being, our power, our image bearing has been affected and marred by the sinful nature we inherit from Adam. The tongue is as powerful as fire, and now it is a fire of iniquity. James spoke to his readers in chapter 1 about being swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. The untamed tongue is quick to angry, fiery speech. And what's more, this fire is from the sinful nature is the very fire of hell. The untamed tongue is no joke. It's not a funny or laughing matter. The fire and angry speech can defile the whole body. Now, the word defile here would carry a lot more weight to first century Jews than it does to us. Defilement and uncleanness were not that far in their past. In fact, we know in Acts, many Jewish Christians were still keeping ceremonial laws because they tried to get the Gentiles to do so as well. And James is pointing out the analogy of that old covenant uncleanness and defilement caused by an unclean tongue. And the whole body here, that phrase, that here can be taken in two ways, and James very likely means for us to take it in two ways. First, now obviously, an unclean tongue defiles the owner of the tongue and his or her body. But then secondly, spewing uncleanness gets others unclean as well. In that sense, the Christian who wields an unclean tongue is defiling the whole body of Christ. Now James writes this not long after the stoning of St. Stephen. That story would be fairly fresh in their minds. Perhaps many of these early believers were present for the stoning, or at least in Jerusalem when it happened. And as we read about the stoning in Acts, consider what happened. This is Acts chapter 7, verse 57. It says, they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. They cried out with their voices and stopped up their ears. This is often the case with immature men. They lead with their anger at the conviction that has come over them. Instead of listening, they made hasty speech in anger and followed through on the words by making real the reality they were speaking. James does not want these persecuted brothers to be like those paganized Jews who were angry that Jesus wasn't the king they expected him to be. He wants these believers to be true Jews, true sons of the true king. He wants them to be kingly in their speech. See, if they allow their zealous rage to overtake them in their speech, then the hellfire they carry in their tongue will set the very course of nature ablaze. And we can see the hellfire of the tongue at work in the aftermath of Adam and Eve, eating from the tree God forbid them to eat from. Adam used the power of his tongue to cast the blame for his inaction, his lack of protection, his lack of proper kingly words and response. He cast that blame to his wife, the woman he was to lead and care for, the woman he was responsible for. So Adam then, by his words, by the newly found hellfire of his tongue, set ablaze the course of nature. Luke chapter 6, verse 45, Jesus says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. See, Adam's mouth spoke out of the new abundance of his heart for evil. Sinful man's tongue is not to be trusted. Hellfire powers the sinful tongue. Verses 7 and 8, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Think of the most ferocious animals that you can. What comes to mind? Perhaps a mama bear when her cubs are threatened. Maybe a lion or one of the other big cats. Maybe a saltwater crocodile. Those are very powerful and vicious. A king cobra, which is aggressive and deadly. I'm sure we can all think of various YouTube videos or zoo trips where we've seen each of these creatures tamed after some fashion or another. And what's more, the most common way we tame and take dominion over animals is with our tongues. We often speak to animals and then they obey us. Dogs certainly come to mind. Horses are also trained to respond to voice commands in addition to the reins that we've already spoken about. Parrots and other birds are well known for their response to voice commands and even often seem to grasp more complex patterns of speech than other animals. But going even further, Adam, acting for mankind, took dominion over the animal kingdom with his tongue by naming all the animals. See, he, in essence, tamed the animal kingdom. Every kind of animal has been tamed by mankind in one way or another, but not the tongue. See, the tongue is more deadly than any of these. And what's more, the tongue cannot be tamed. It is a little ironic that the method we have for taming and taking dominion over animals, our tongues, itself cannot be tamed. Now, how many times have you told yourself that you had your speech under control? You were going to speak righteously with your tongue, and the next thing you know, your tongue is spewing poison. How often have you been harsh with your words or yelled in anger at those you love or care for and hurt them? How often have you looked back on what you said in some situation or other and been ashamed? I'm confident that each of you has used your tongue in a manner of which you have been ashamed or that has hurt others. And James tells us the reason for this. The tongue is untamable. And each of our experiences as sinful humans confirms these words of James. Your tongue cannot be fully tamed. And often it is best to keep your mouth shut. Never trust your tongue because it is full of deadly poison. Verses 9 and 10. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Now, there are two likely scenarios that James is addressing here. The first and the most obvious implication of the text is pious Jewish believers loudly proclaiming their faith in God and making sure others see that in public settings. But behind closed doors, a different story unfolds, one of tearing one another down, gossiping, and backbiting. In the second scenario, given the setting of this book, it is also likely James is confronting a church that worships the Lord and blesses our God and Father, then out of the same mouth uses vile curses and harsh language against their oppressors. In either scenario, James reminds them that the Imago Dei also applies to the men on the other end of their sharp and poisonous tongues. See, this rebuke is sharp and clear for those who misuse the tongue God gave mankind to rule and have dominion with. Blessing and cursing, rolling off the same tongue should be something that grieves God's people. Recall that in his push for the flock to become mature, James wants his readers to be doers of the word, not just hearers. And this principle continues here. Christians cannot simply bless God. They must extend that blessing to the community, and yes, even to enemies. That's still true for us today, as it was for this first century believers. Make your words a blessing, not a curse. Continuing his thought, James asks in verse 11 and 12, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Now, these are poignant questions that James asks. Once again, he's using illustrations from real life related to the tongue. Now, in our modern setting, we don't deal much with springs of water coming out of the ground. Water springs from faucets, does it not? Or maybe you do. Perhaps those of you who live further out get your water from wells. Of course, for most of the history of the world, people did not pay others to pipe water to them, but they got their own water out of wells or springs. And here in Tennessee, we have so many springs. Water just flows out of our ground. It's such a blessing. One thing these first century believers would have known intuitively is how springs and wells work. You don't get fresh water from a bitter spring. And a sulfur well does not produce good water. You see, if the tongue is bitter and full of poison, then health cannot come from that same tongue. When cursing, that bitter water comes from the tongue, then it corrupts everything that springs from the tongue. Of course, James has more illustrations for us, the fig tree and the grapevine. James argues from the created order here that trees must and can only bear their own kind of fruit. Now, James wants his readers to understand this important truth. Bitterness springing forth from the Christian's tongue is a mismatch of natures. Bitterness of the tongue springs from the old man. It's essentially a weed springing up in the garden Jesus has planted in the new man's heart, and it's bearing the wrong kind of fruit. My brethren, these things ought not be so. In their zealousness, the first century brothers here were to be careful to use their tongues correctly, in a manner consistent with the fresh water and the good fruit of the Lord Jesus. And as we mentioned, chiastically, the maturity of the tongue is the most important point James is making in his letter. This is the hinge on which everything else centers. James is exhorting the congregations to be mature, to be self-controlled, to be like Jesus. Jesus is the mature man, the second Adam who is able to tame and bridle his tongue. As the scripture says, he opened not his mouth. James' fellow apostle Peter says of Jesus, he committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. See, Jesus learned and exercised complete maturity. He went before us and paved the way, and he sent his Spirit that we may follow after him. And you are to be imitators of Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, it is imperative that you control your tongues. James brings you the will of Christ this morning, and that will is to gain mastery over your tongue with the aid of the Holy Spirit. You know, consider that there are so many aphorisms about holding your tongue in our culture, such as silence is golden, never miss a good opportunity to shut up, silence is a friend who never betrays. The world is noisy, be quiet. Silence is the virtue of fools, and many, many more. The point is to always carefully consider the words which come out of your mouth. And when you find that your mouth is running, remember to check in with your heart and the Holy Spirit to make sure there's a watchman on guard as the words exit your mouth. Actively train your tongue in the ways of speaking righteously, of speaking into existence the world God would have you to. You participate regularly and joyfully and vibrantly in responsive corporate worship, as I know you do here. You see, the liturgy trains you how to employ your tongue. Devote your tongue to singing and chanting and speaking psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Use your tongue to heap burning coals upon your enemies with your blessing. Pray for everyone in your life, friend or enemy. Praying speaks a reality into existence. You are called to maturity, to put off the old immature man and to put on the new man in Christ. As Ephesians 4 tells us, put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Remember that you are commissioned to speak to the nations, to bring the light of the gospel to them. And this task is not possible if the bitterness of the old man has rerooted in your heart and fills your tongue with poison. So look to Jesus, the mature man. He completed his work on the cross for you and sends the Holy Spirit to you so that your tongue might be appropriately bridled and that you would be able to accomplish the purposes for which you have been created. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your words this morning. May we bridle our tongues that we might be a self-controlled and spirit-filled people. May our words be the blessing they are meant to be. May we be creators in your image, making a reality which matches your reality. Fill us with your Spirit that we might, in the week to come, speak in ways to those around us that bless and do not curse. And keep these words from James in our hearts and minds as we go this week. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.